Romans chapter 6. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about baptism, because we're observing the Lord's baptism tonight. And I want you to think about this, though. I've entitled the message, Baptism, Identifying with Christ. Now, how do we identify with Christ? And why is baptism important? Those are some questions that we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. But before we go there, would you just pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the testimonies tonight. I thank you for these that are going to follow you in believer's baptism. We know it's a tremendous step of obedience, and it will bring joy and comfort to them. And Lord, we praise you for that. We ask, Lord, that you would help us tonight as we look into your word, and that you would minister to us according to your will. And Lord, I pray that we might identify with the cross. We might identify with the death and the resurrection. And Lord, that you would speak to our hearts tonight in a very special way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Dr. Addison C. Ross was praying with Dr. William Culberson. And in the prayer, he said, Lord, I thank thee that thou hast not made it easy to fail. What do you think of that statement? Lord, I thank you that you did not make it easy to fail. Dr. Culberson heard that statement and he thought, that's not right. That just can't be right. Do you find it easy to fail in the Christian walk? Dr. Culberson was president of Moody Bible Institute when I attended back in 1971. He indicated that when he heard this, that he started thinking about it and thinking about it, and he thought his brother was wrong. And then the more he thought about it, he realized that he was wrong and his brother was right. Now, in spite of our failures and that of other Christians not appropriating what God has provided for us, it's really true that it's not easy to fail. We fail when we don't take advantage of what God has done for us. I want you to think with me about this. Consider baptism tonight. Now, what is the spiritual meaning of the outward ordinance of baptism? Now, they're going to come in here. We're going to put them under the water and bring them back up out of the water. And that's to actually show us that Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. That's the symbol. And what a person is doing, though, is they're identifying with this. Look here at Romans chapter 6, and we'll begin with verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What's the next two words? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, the author of the scripture, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is saying, he's asking the question, should we continue in sin? And then he says, God forbid. God doesn't want us to sin, does he? He doesn't want us to. And if we're dead to sin, it's pretty hard to sin. You know, death is separation. If I'm separated from sin, I won't sin. But now notice the next verse. He says, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his what? Death. If you think of the word baptism as identifying, We were identified with Christ in His death. We were baptized into His death. Look at the next verse. Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should, read the last part with me, walk in newness of life. So, God's desire for us is not to sin, but to walk in newness of life. That's how He wants us to live. He doesn't want us to continue in sin. We've been born from above, born of God. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and He wants us to walk in the newness of life, this new life that's in Christ. Now, 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. You can just listen or you can turn there, but listen, I'm just moving on because I have a lot I want to say and I have a little bit of time to do it. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, there's a phrase in there. Hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. God has already granted you and I everything that we need. If we've been saved by grace, if we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we've been granted everything that we need to live for Jesus Christ, to walk the new life, to not sin. It's been available to us. It's already done. It's not a promise. He promises to give this to you. He's already given it to you. It's already available. What you need to live the new life, to live for Him, it's already been provided. And baptism means that I'm identifying with Christ in His death and in His life. That's the spiritual part of it. Romans is talking about your spiritual baptism, that you're identifying with Christ in His death and in His resurrection, and you're going to live with Him. Now, His death, what does it mean? What does the death of Christ mean? What is the meaning of the cross? Somebody already, we sang about the cross tonight. We think about the cross. And so what took place at the cross? Well, what took place at the cross was your atonement. Now, that's a big word, but it really means that it's the old story of Jesus and His love. It is the story of your sins being paid for by Jesus Christ. He pronounced our sin and the penalty for sin as what? Death. Wages of sin is death. Who's a sinner? Everybody is. Okay, I like that, Brother Deerhay. He raised his hand. Who's a sinner? I am. We all are, aren't we? We're sinners. And so we're sinners, and the penalty for sin is death. But what did Jesus Christ do? He died for us, for our sin. The way of deliverance is found somewhere beyond man. You and I, we can't take care of our sin problem. It comes from someone else. The Lord Jesus Christ actually became a man so that He could take care of our sin problem. He lived a perfect life with no sin. 1 Peter 2:22, who did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Now think about this. Jesus did no sin. What is the wages of sin? Death. If Jesus did no sin, you've got to answer this question. Why did He die? He had no sin. He didn't have to die. So why did He die? He died for you and me. He died for our sin. 1 Corinthians 15:3. Christ died for our sins. It was referred to tonight in testimony. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen to Leviticus 17:11, going back to the Old Testament. For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Okay, so atonement means payment. The sin debt has to be paid. Hebrews 9:12. Listen, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. What kind of redemption? Eternal redemption. That's Hebrews 9:12. Listen to Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, okay, without spot. He had no sin. Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So, what did He do? He took care of our sin debt. And by the way, all of our good works are not going to get us any closer to heaven. Because the Bible says all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And so, He purged us by His own blood. So, the place of death means my sins have been forgiven and they've been wiped out as far as God's concerned, and you and I are made right with God because of His death and His resurrection. Now, first thing though, so what are we identifying with in baptism? We're identifying with the death of Jesus Christ for my sin. He paid for my sin debt. Secondly, His death means the defeat of Satan. Why do you fail? Well, you have an enemy. Satan is an enemy. We have three enemies. What are they? Satan, your flesh, and what's the last one? The world. Those three things are against you. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all against you. And you fail because you give in to temptation from Satan, and the temptation appeals to your flesh, and so you fail, and you say, Pastor, it's really easy to fail. Oh, is it really? What do you have to ignore in order to fail? You have to ignore what Jesus Christ did for you. You have to ignore what Jesus Christ has accomplished for you. Do you know that Jesus Christ, His death means that Satan is defeated? The great enemy of our souls? Our Lord did not die a martyr's death. He did not even die merely to set a supreme example out before us of devotion and love. It wasn't just an example of God's love to us. His death was not a defeat. His death was a glorious victory because He defeated the devil. Now, turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. The first prophecy of the Lord Jesus coming to defeat the devil. Genesis 3 and verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman. He's talking to Satan. And between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The seed of the woman tells us that Jesus Christ was the virgin-born Savior. He was born of woman, not of man. The seed of the woman tells us about His virgin birth. He's the Son of God. And what would happen? He would bruise the head of the serpent. He would give a telling blow. Calvary means victory. Turn to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And look at verse 31. John Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. John 12:32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. The prince of this world. Who is that? That's Satan. That's the devil. Now, he says he's judged. Look at chapter 14 of John. Chapter 14 of John, and look at verse 30. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, Jesus talking to his disciples, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Our Lord did not look at the cross as the place of defeat, but he looked at it as regard to a place of triumph. It was where he was going to show Satan that he was ineffective. Now, Satan thought, if I can kill Jesus, I'll win. He tried to kill him when he was born. He thought, you know, Satan's a liar. He's a thief and he's a murderer. And he thought, if I can get Jesus on the cross, then I'll win. But really, the Lord was triumphing over Satan. Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 20. Romans 16 and verse 20. And the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. The God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet. Now, here's the truth of the matter. Satan is still active today, but he's defeated. He's already been defeated by Jesus Christ, because Christ, not only did he die on the cross, but he came out of the grave and he's victorious, and he's in heaven and he's coming back. And so he's victorious. And you and I are not under the authority of the prince of this world anymore, because we have a king named Jesus. He's our authority. Look at Revelation 20. Yes, you deal with the devil. He's active, but he's defeated, and you don't have to come under his authority. Look at Revelation 20 and verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the keys of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. How many angels did it take to bind Satan and throw him into the abyss? Just one. Just one angel. Why? Because the Lord had already defeated him. Now, you and I deal with the devil. We deal with him. But he's already been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And I want you to notice what took place when Jesus Christ died and rose again. What took place for you? Colossians chapter 2, look at verse 13. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespass. First point. Buried with him in baptism, raised to what? Walk in newness of life. What took place with your sin? You were quickened. You were brought back to life. And what happened to your sin? It was forgiven. See that? Having forgiven you all trespasses. Through Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven. Then look at the next verse. Blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. The defeat of the evil. You stop and think about what was going on. We're forgiven. And also at Calvary, Christ's death canceled our debt. It was canceled. He says, the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, He took it out of the way and He nailed it to the cross. When Jim Nabors gets to heaven, he will not be charged with his sin, because my sin has been nailed to the cross. It's gone because I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. You say, Pastor, but don't you still sin? Why did you ask that question? Yes, I do. But my sin was all taken care of at the cross. And so what I deal with is fellowship. And when I'm doing what I shouldn't do, and when I fail, I'm out of fellowship with the Lord. And I have to come back and say, Lord, please forgive me. And 1 John 1:9 kicks in, and He forgives me and cleanses me of all my sin, and I'm back in fellowship. So I don't have to sin. Look at the last reference here, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. You know what that says? That tells us that He defeated the evil power. He defeated it and He took care of it. Satan has great power. He has great authority, which he has usurped for himself. But listen, no child of God needs to be his victim. You don't have to let Satan take charge in your life. You don't have to allow his temptations to cause you to sin. Get thee behind me, Satan. Right? You can take the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ and you can send the devil on his way. Resist the devil and the Bible says what? He'll flee. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now turn to 1 Peter 5. First Peter chapter 5. I want you to look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. He says, resist him. But how do we do that? Look back up at verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Cast your care upon him, for he careth for you. You see, we have an enemy, the devil. But you submit to God, and you, just as James said, submit yourselves therefore to God. Peter says the same thing. He says, humble yourself before God. If we walk in the light, if we walk in the Lord, if we walk the way that he wants us to, then we don't have to give in to the devil. We have victory over him because the cross took care of it. Jesus took care of him. He's a defeated foe. And you have victory in Jesus Christ. No Christian should ever say, the devil made me do it. That got real famous back some time ago. Some of the young people don't even know what we're talking about. But it was a song, you know, the devil made me do it. Well, the devil didn't make us do it. Yep, that's his name. But you stop and think about it. If we sin, it's because we choose to sin. I don't hear any amens. How come? We choose. We choose not to walk by faith. And so then we sin in our doubt. He's defeated the devil. Now, I want you to answer this question. Go back to Romans chapter 6. Who died on the cross? I want you to think about that. Who died on the cross? What's your normal answer? What would you say? Jesus did. But he's not the only one. Look at Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is, what's the word? Crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with him. His death is our death. Our old man died. Think about that. The old man means the old life. It's what you were before you were saved. It was crucified with Christ. So that's what took place. Look at chapter 7 and verse 18. Romans 7, verse 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. Now, Paul is talking about the struggle that he's going through. He's a Christian, but he's still got this old flesh nature. And when we talk about the flesh, he's talking about that moral significance that he's talking about the self-life. Anybody in here ever selfish? When we start living selfishly, we're living in the flesh. Okay? So what he's telling us is we don't have to live that way because why? It was crucified with Christ. We've been raised to new life. We don't have to live that way. Now, what do we do? You have the old man. You have the flesh. And then look at Romans 6:6 again. And I want you to notice there, knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him. Now notice the next phrase, that the body of sin might be destroyed. When he talks about the body of sin, he's emphasizing that Adamic or Adam nature, which each of us has. When you came into this world, you came in a sinner. That's how we came in. Everybody was born a sinner. We got that from Adam. Adam sinned, and everybody after Adam was born a sinner. That's why Jesus Christ had to be born of a heavenly father and not an earthly father. And so what happens there, though? It emphasizes that Adam nature. And he's telling us, knowing therefore that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Well, how do I stop serving sin? I'm used to it. We're all used to serving sin. But then we get saved. So we have to identify. And when you get baptized, you're saying to people, now, water baptism is a testimony that I am identified with Christ. I don't want to live in my sin anymore. I want to live for Jesus Christ. Amen? That's what we're doing. So look at Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I could quote it to you, but I want you to look at it because it's so specific to what needs to happen in our lives. Galatians chapter 2, look at verse 20, and then we're going to go back to Romans 6. Galatians 2:20, look at what it says. I am crucified with Christ. Paul's identifying with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. So it's Christ living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh. So we're still here, right? I have to live in this flesh. I'm going to live it by faith. Well, when I live by faith, what do? I obey God. When I live by faith, I do the right thing. When I live by faith, I deny sin and I say okay to God. And so he says, I live it by the faith of the Son of God. And he's reminding us what he did. He loved it. He loved me and he gave himself for me. Now go back to Romans chapter 6 and look at verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon. That is, it's true. Accept it. I died with Christ. I'm alive in Christ. That's the life I'm going to live. Reckon it so. And then he says, look at verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Now, what does the word yield bring to your mind? It should bring to your mind a choice. You have a choice. If you're driving the car and you come up and you see a yield sign, doesn't mean you have to stop. It means you have to see if anybody else is coming. And if somebody else is coming, who gets the right of way? They do. And if you don't obey that sign, what could happen? Smack, dab, and you'd be guilty. Now, what the Bible says is, yield yourselves. In other words, let God have control. Let him do it. Now, don't answer this. Don't say anything out loud. But with the rain and the coldness of the air, were you tempted to stay home tonight? Don't answer that. But you are tempted, if you were tempted to stay home tonight, and you chose to come to church instead of staying home, what you did was you yielded to the Spirit of God and you yielded to what was right, because it's better for you to be here than it is for you to be home watching something on TV that doesn't edify. Amen? You yield to God. You say, I'm going to choose to do what God wants me to do. Now, Galatians 5:24, and then we're done with this point. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. You know what I find? Galatians 5:24, you know what I find? I find that I have to continually yield to God and reckon myself dead to sin so that I can do what God wants me to do. Do you have that? Do you realize that? You have to turn to God. So how do we live the Christian life? By faith, day by day, moment by moment. We identify with Christ. Now, we've dealt with the fact that your sins were taken away because of the death of Christ, and you put your faith in him and you got saved. That's your atonement. That took place at the death of Christ and his resurrection. We dealt with Satan. He's defeated. We've dealt with your flesh. Your flesh is to be brought to the cross so that you can live in victory and do the right thing. The only other problem we have is the world. And I want you to turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, look at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. So, all of those things. Now notice with the world, look at verse 17. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now, so we need to do the will of God, right? We're Christians. But my problem is the world. What do I do with the world? Well, here's how you deal with the world. Galatians 6:14. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I don't need the desires of the world. I don't need what the world has to offer. I need what Jesus Christ provides. And so I bring it to the cross as well. At the cross, I take care of the world. At the cross, I take care of my flesh. And at the cross, I take care of my sin. And I take care of myself. We come to the cross. And we realize that we're crucified with Him. And now we're raised with Him. Let me be closing with this very practical thought. What sin are you struggling with? Is there something in your life that is a problem? A habit that's bad? Some thoughts that you can't seem to get away from? Some kind of situation in your life that is overwhelming to you, and you just keep going on, but you think, man, I sure would like to get rid of this sin. How do you do it? You bring it to Jesus Christ. You recognize that you are dead to that sin, and you're alive in Jesus Christ. And you realize that if you're letting Christ live in you, you won't do it. If Christ is control, I won't do that sin. So what do you have to do? You have to reckon it, and you have to yield. Lord, I know I'm dead to this sin, and now I yield myself to you so that I can live and do what's right. I would say this, it would be wonderful if water baptism took care of all of those things we've talked about tonight, wouldn't it? Get baptized once and you wouldn't sin anymore. But the truth is, you identify with Christ daily, and He helps you to grow in knowledge and grace to get to the place where you start living in what's already been accomplished. I want you to